We pray you'll do whatever is necessary, Lord, to turn the United States of America to righteousness, away from humanism, away from secularism, away from infidelity and demonic things, and a return to a God-fearing people under the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that for our nation, we pray. And Lord, as we continue this morning, you know the needs, the hearts. You see the needs for deliverance for body, soul, and spirit. We pray, Lord, you'll meet each need that is here. Guide us and help us, that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus' will be done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 and read verses 7 through 11. And here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now this may seem to you like a kind of a far-out scripture, but it actually is very practical, and it's telling about what's going on right now in July of 1985. It's very practical, it's very contemporary, very relevant. It's saying some very simple things in a symbolic fashion. First of all, we see that the prospect in the spiritual realm is war. And we are moving toward a time of war in the spiritual realm. God is sounding the alarm in his church. We are moving past the Feast of Pentecost to the day of the memorial of blowing of trumpets, which comes next in order, the time of war, the coming of the King, Jesus. And as we see in the earth, so many horrendous things happening, and men have plans to solve problems by education, by committees, by money, by philosophy, by religions. None of them will work. They have not worked for 2,000 years. They shall not work today. They shall not work in the future. And the reason for that is that the problem is spiritual. We do not wrestle in this world against people, against human beings. If we did, the problem would be altogether different. We could educate the world out of its problems. But the problem that you have, that I have, and the world has, originate in the spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against archons or leaders, highly placed angels who rebel against God and who are now in the spiritual realm, moving in the hearts of people. And that's what causes the problems in the world. The solution is here. Michael and his angels fought, and Satan fought, and his angels fought, but they lost, and they were cast down. It's going to be a terrible day on the earth when Satan is confined to the earth with his angels. You think things are rough now? We haven't seen anything yet. We are moving toward unbelievable, chaotic things. You can read the prophets. You can read Zephaniah in the first chapter. I believe it's Zephaniah, where God says he will remove all light from the earth. These prophecies shall come to pass. Tremendous, cataclysmic days are ahead. One can ask, and people often do, why, if Michael and his angels can drive the devil out of the spiritual realm into the earth, why hasn't this happened before? Very often you hear unsaved people say, if there is a God, or if God is love, why did he let my child have leukemia? Why did he let my neighbor's child die? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Anybody ever hear an unsaved person say that? Say, if there's a God, he's certainly no good. I don't believe in him because he let this happen. He let that happen. Well, the explanation is here. There's a very simple reason, very simple answer to that question. Yes, God always has the power to heal, to save, to prevent suicide, to prevent calamity. God always retains that power. God is God. He's not helpless in the face of circumstances. But you see, God created things perfect. And man allowed the devil in. And God has ordained that man shall drive the devil out. And when he does, there'll be no more leukemia. There'll be no more suicide. Do you see that simple principle? Remember it, because it happens in our lives too. That when we let the devil in, we have to be the one to drive him out. The church cannot save you arbitrarily. It cannot save you apart from your volition. You have to decide. It's in vain to pray over people for deliverance unless they themselves seek it and want it. Many times people come for prayer, and I'll always say to you, and some of you in here know that, what is your decision? What do you say about it? Do you say it's sin? Are you persuaded it's wrong? And until you are, the prayer of deliverance won't work, because you see, after you're delivered, the devil will come back again. The decision originates with you. Well, what does this have to do with Michael? It has to do with the fact that, I hope I can present simply, all work in the kingdom must be done with two armies. One is the army of angels, and the other is the army of people. The role of people is to judge. The role of the angels is to execute the sentence of judgment. Now, in Romans 12:20, it says, my God shall crush Satan under your feet. And yet here we find that it's Michael and his angels that are doing the job. Well, what is our role then? Because we can't touch Satan. We can wave our arms, we can pray, but this is symbolic. It doesn't touch Satan. We can't touch him. We can touch the pulpit, but we can't touch the devil. So when we pray and demonstrate, gesticulate, whether we pray loudly or softly, we cannot touch the demons. So we see that two armies are involved here. One is the army of saints who make decisions, and the other is the army of angels who carry out those decisions. Do you see that? That's not all that complicated. Let's go through it again. Some are looking rather glassy-eyed. All right. I know it's Sunday morning. I understand that. All right. Listen, to do anything in the kingdom, it takes two armies. The Hebrew word for that is mehaneim. Two armies. It figures prominently in the scripture. There has to be the army of saints and the army of angels. The army of saints makes the decision. The army of angels execute it. That's how things work in the spiritual realm. Now we find here that Satan is cast out by angels. But we would say, why hasn't that happened previously? Why does God allow so much pain and torment and agony in the world that is caused by Satan, when the angels have that power given by God to do that? It is because the army of saints has not been in the place to pass judgment. Now, we have the keys of the kingdom. It's not given to angels. We have the power to bind and to loose. That's authority. That's judgment. That's rulership. And rulership is given to man, not to angels. That's very, very practical and very, very important. Because what it's saying to us this morning is until the church is ready, the world will not change. Until the church overcomes Satan in the realm of judgment, there's nothing shall be done, and we will go on spinning our wheels with money and education and other things, hoping to bring relief, but no relief will come from that direction. It only comes as the saints have the stature and the ability before God to pronounce the appropriate word that the angel shall act. So there's a very simple model for you to see. Now as we read on, we'll see how that affects us as individuals in July of 1985. Notice that it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, this is verse 9 of Revelation 12, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now I want you to focus on that for a minute. The devil does not work on us with power or authority. Let me put it that way, with authority. His authority was destroyed where? On the cross. It was completely wiped out. It was completely destroyed. Jesus broke his back. And he is rendered incompetent, irrelevant, and immaterial in terms of legal authority. He has no authority. He works in another realm. The battles that go on are not a battle of authority between Jesus and Satan. They are a battle in the realm of truth. And the world is deceived, and the churches are deceived to a great extent concerning their role and their goal and where we are going. And today God is reforming or changing our thinking so that we can understand the purpose and role of the Christian church. We are in a time of reformation, as important if not more important than the days of Martin Luther. We are in a day of theological reformation to understand what's going on. Now, Satan works in the realm of deception. He has deceived mankind. Today, in 1985, there is tremendous error. Oh, our day is one of false witness, and we all are touched by it. The evangelical churches have been very heavily penetrated by humanism. We don't realize it. But our gospel has been changed from one to do God's will to one that Christ came to make people happy and to provide their needs and so on. You don't even recognize that. It's come so subtly. That's not the gospel. The apostles didn't come into town and say God loves you or Jesus will meet your needs. They didn't preach that. You see how subtle that is? In your generation, if I was to say to you that is not the gospel, you'd say, well, you're crazy. Of course it's the gospel. It isn't the gospel. We have been deceived. Read your Bible and see where the apostles ever came to town and said, God loves you, or Jesus came to meet your needs. No, what they said is God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by that man whom he has chosen. Repent, repent, repent. He's saying, we're not here to solve your problems. We're here to command you to come under discipline, to do what I have commanded you. What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and teach all nations what? Commanding them to do, to practice. Not to tell them God loves them and he's here to help them. That's satanic. That's humanist. All right, you say, well, that jars me a little bit. Good. Be jarred, because our minds are filled with humanism and we don't realize it. Well, search the Bible and see. That's all. Now, Satan is a deceiver, and he is very accomplished. The other night, we were talking with someone, and they were describing a behavior, and we pointed out in the Bible that the behavior is sin in God's sight. And their response in part was this, but I feel so good. And it seems so right. That is no criterion. It is what the Bible says that is the criterion, not how you feel. I saw a movie one time that David Wilkerson put out in which two homosexuals were being married at an altar. And the comment was made in the movie, we know this is God because you can just feel the peace that is here. How often do we go by that? It seems right. It gives us peace. We can give you 40 reasons why it's good. It cuts no ice. This tells us what is good. Not how we feel or how we reason. Satan is a deceiver. A deceiver. He can't do a thing with you unless he can get you to believe what he says. He couldn't touch Eve. He couldn't touch Adam. He had to persuade them. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. He was cast down into the earth. He's coming to earth, Satan is. Good news. Satan is coming to earth, he and all his cronies, to live among men. How wonderful. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, thank God these things are not done in whisperings where wizards peep and mutter. These are loud voices that come from heaven. Brother, if you've got something right, you can shout it in church. You don't have to whisper it in somebody's ear. Now is come salvation. Well, Peter 1:5 tells us salvation is reserved for the future. Salvation is the casting of Satan from the spiritual realm where he operates. That's salvation. And strength for God's people. And the power of his Christ, of his Messiah. We're coming up to the day when the salvation and the power of Messiah shall be brought into being. For the accuser, the old tattletale, the one that tells God 24 hours a day, every time you do something wrong, Satan tells it to God. He announces it in his presence. Every time you sin, Satan says, Father, this is what he did. And you're going to cast me into the lake of fire? Look what he's doing. God has to hear that continually, Bob, 24 hours of every day. He accuses the brethren, not the world, the brethren. He accuses them before our God, day and night. Remember when you sin that God hears all about it from the devil. How sinners do love to proclaim the sins of Christians. How Christians do love to proclaim the sins of Christians. Not themselves, other Christians. All of this is of Satan and is reflecting his penchant for it. Because he hopes in the end that he can prove to God that God is not justified in condemning him. But his cause is hopeless. But like sinners, he never gives up. He hopes against hope that God won't do what he says. Now we find in verse 11 the key to the world's problems, to your problems and my problems. The key is here in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him. Those four words are the turning point of world history. This is what God is waiting for. It's not referring to Michael and his angels. They don't overcome him in the realm of deception. They perform the execution of judgment upon him that flows from the overcoming. Satan must be overcome in his own, what he is must be overcome before God will charge Michael. That is our role today. It is to overcome Satan. It is going to happen. The Bible says this happened in the vision of God. It has already been accomplished. The only question is where you will fit in. That's the only question. It's going to happen. Whether you are a member of this company that brings such glory to Israel and finally to the saved nations, heaps great honor upon themselves and great rewards, whether you are in this Gideon army or not will depend upon the way in which you handle the three criteria that are set forth here. But nothing can be done until they overcome him. This is the role of the church today. This is the role. It is not the various Christian churches' responsibility to see to it that you are a part of this company. It is your responsibility. You cannot blame the pastor. You cannot blame your church. You must see to it that you are doing what God has said. It is not easy. It requires more than we have been willing to give in time past. We have been willing to give 30-fold in salvation. We've been willing to give 60-fold in Pentecost. God is asking now for 100-fold. This is a total situation. It makes good preaching. It makes interesting listening. It's hard doing. It isn't hard in the sense that we have to hoist ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's hard because we don't want to let go of the things which prevent our overcoming. There's no cost unless you regard your own sin and self-will as being something valuable. If you do, yes, there's a cost. You have to give them up. You have to give up a lie before you can buy truth. The cost to you is that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is darkness. People speak of the cost of overcoming. The only cost is that which is harmful. So we don't talk about costs in this church. The only cost we talk about is the price that you pay by not doing what God said. We don't count the giving up of your sin and self-will or your personal desires and ambitions as being any cost. We don't count that. We talk about the price of not being in this group, and this is the price. The great tribulation is at hand. The purpose of the Great Tribulation, as nearly as we can find from the Scriptures, is to purify the bride of the Lamb and to separate her from Babylon. That's the purpose. The Great Tribulation has a purpose, and it's to bring the church through her Gethsemane so that she will be prepared to meet the Lord. That's the purpose. It's nice to know the purpose of things. So if you will have to get on one side or the other. The forces between God and Satan are lining up today. And the battle is in the realm of truth. By the truth, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to change your way of life. Or you will be left to be tossed about in the maelstrom that is coming. There will be no strength left in man. Men's hearts shall fail them for fear. The flesh shall be as nothing when God arises to judge terribly the earth. Now, God has come to us prior to these to prepare us. It's His love. It's His love that has come to warn us. Be warned that the people in the poorer countries, the third world countries, are at a great advantage in these things, at a great advantage. We in America are at a tremendous disadvantage because of our materialistic culture. And we will do well, God will do well, if He's able to bring forth a handful of this company in America, because our materialism has crushed our ability to think. But still God has the message going forth here as well as in other places. But our experience tells us that the people of the third world countries, the poorer nations, have a great advantage over us Americans because we have been injured in the last 50 years, very greatly, and recently by the television. We have been terribly injured. Now realize this. Realize this. Praise the Lord. Realize it. Grasp what's going on in the world. Don't be deceived by what you're seeing on television. It's not real. It's a deception. You're not even getting the factual truth, let alone the spiritual truth. You're being robbed and pillaged by people and by Satan. We're seeing a lie all the time. And in the spiritual realm, we're hearing it. In the church preaching, we're hearing it. Save yourself. We have a short time. Do everything you can to lay hold upon Jesus. The battle is in the realm of truth. Now the three criteria, the three points of the triangle that give the strength to overcome Satan are here. If one of them is weak in your life, you'll collapse. All three of this triangle must be strong. There must be no impairment. There must be no waffling, no wobbling on any point here. There are only three, but they determine your resolution, your discipleship. The first one is the blood of the Lamb. Now we can see this picture of battle and of war and the requirements in the tabernacle, which we have here, an actual model, but which we'll make here to go along with our model. And for those in tape land, the radio land, we're just making a rectangle on the board to show the outer court, the linen curtain of the tabernacle. This is the realm of the blood. It is dominated by the altar of burnt offering where the blood was sprinkled. Here, this is the place of blood, and here's the laver representing the word by which we continually wash ourselves. After having been baptized in water once, after that each day we have to wash ourselves by reading the word and doing what it says. We wash ourselves in the Bible continually. Now you are clean through the word. This is no time to go through a day in which you did not consider the word of God. You must read the Bible and read it to do what it says. The laws of the New Testament as well as the old are to be obeyed. The great error of grace teaching in our day is that we're saved by grace and not by doing what God said. This is a tremendous heresy, perhaps the most grievous that has ever afflicted the evangelical thinking. We are supposed to do what Jesus said. When he said, forgive your enemies, guess what he meant? Yeah, he didn't mean you could hate your enemy and be saved by grace. That's not what grace is. That's a perversion. That's a contemporary perversion. Where Jesus said, where Paul said to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. What do you think that means? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision by the flesh. It doesn't mean you're saved by grace anyway. You can't disobey God and be saved by grace. You see the error in that thinking. The Lord said, so many other things. One hit my mind there. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What do you think he means by that? Put your job first, right? Huh? See, we hear it, but the teaching of grace has destroyed our perception. We think it doesn't really matter. So here, we are washed in the blood. We don't realize sometimes the authority of the blood because we can't see the spiritual realm. But the blood is terribly important. And we find that when Jesus rides at the head of his army in Revelation chapter 19, he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Whenever you come into God's presence, he must see the blood. No matter how darling we are, God is a spirit. And he must see the blood. There's something in God's nature that he doesn't take to people quickly. Let's put it that way. He just doesn't take to people quickly. Well, we're the same way, aren't we? It takes a while before you get to know us, and some people more longer time than others. God is like this. You don't rush into the presence of God. The reason that we can get into God's presence is through the blood. When God sees the blood, it hits the judicial sense of his nature. And God says clean. Not because of what we are, but because of Calvary. God says clean. And we're accepted because of the blood. And this is especially important in time of judgment. when God is judging. When God rises up, you can see in the Old Testament, things fly. That's why Moses and Aaron would run among the people, swinging the censer like this, standing between the living and the dead. Because when his wrath goes out, it just everything goes before it. We see so many times this happening in the Old Testament. We see David, when the angel of the Lord was slaying those in Jerusalem, and they were dying by the thousands. And David went up and fell down before God, and offering up an offering. The time that Samuel took an animal and slew the thing whole. God is not a human being. He's a spirit. We have had a false witness of God that he's Santa Claus. A kindly old gentleman. He is not that. He is a fierce spirit. His nature is love. His nature is also wrath. He's not comprehensible to us at all. If it weren't for Jesus, we'd know nothing about God. We tend to project ourselves into God. And so that we picture God like ourselves. God is not like that. God is a being, he's a person, he thinks, we're his offspring. But he makes his covenant with blood because of his sense of equity. He says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Then he sees the blood. The blood is very important. When we come to a time of judgment, remember that. There's nothing you can do in yourself. In the realm of authority and judgment, the blood must be there for God to see. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And we see in the end time that the bride has to keep on washing herself, doesn't she? She washes her robes, and you have to come and wash your robes. It's a humble way. It's not a way that is rational. God's ways many times are irrational as far as we're concerned. But his foolishness is wiser than the wisest of men. It pleased God by Calvary, which is foolishness to the Greeks, to the learned, to save man. The second realm is by the word of their testimony. Now then, when we get to here, we move into the sanctuary. I'm drawing on the board the smaller rectangle representing the tabernacle of the congregation within the courtyard. And the larger area called the holy place is the realm of the testimony or the witness. I won't write in that because I want to put something in here. Now, let's think a moment about the word testimony because we use that a great deal. It's common coin in our church sayings, the testimony. I'm going to go out and witness for Jesus. When we say we're going to go out and witness for Jesus, what we're doing is a good thing, but we're using the wrong terminology. What we mean is I'm going to go out and one of two things. Either I'm going to tell people what I know about Christianity, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with it, just as long as we use the right terminology. Or I am going to evangelize. That's how the word is said. I'm going to go witness. We all want to be witnesses for Jesus means that we all want to be evangelists, and that's a good thing. And to tell others what we know about Jesus is a good thing. But it's not what is meant in the Bible by the testimony or the witness. What is meant in the Bible by the witness is the person and purpose and will and way and eternal plan of God. And it doesn't come forth from the flesh of man. It is not man's attempt to help God out or to tell some good thing that happened. We can use it that way and there's no harm. But for our purposes this morning, where you overcome the devil, we're talking about the prophetic witness. The prophetic witness. The prophetic witness is like where Jesus is the Word of God. It's where what God has done, is doing, and shall do is proclaimed. Now, that has to be done supernaturally. And so, in the holy place here, we have the dominant figure is the lampstand representing the Holy Spirit. It is solid gold. There is no wood in it representing man. It is solid gold. The testimony that overcomes Satan is from the Spirit of God. Now, this testimony is filled up in us as the showbread, representing the substance of Jesus, is formed in us. That is the testimony. It overcomes Satan. It is the truth that counters the deception. The Christian church today, and we have no intention of slandering anyone's churches, we're only describing truth as we understand it without any reference to any human being. I do not have knowledge of who's doing right and wrong in the Christian circle, so we're not slamming anybody. We're talking, we're in a reformation, and we have to describe things as they are, and you can apply them, the particulars. The churches, the Christian churches, the churches of Jesus today are not bearing witness. And I'll tell you what God is doing. He is removing our lampstand. He said He would, and He is doing it. And why is He doing it? Because we are not serving the Lord. We are performing the sins of Revelation 2 and 3, and the penalty for that is the removal of your lampstand. Because the lampstand is not how people get together and have a good social time. In the course of what we're talking about here, the meaning of it, the power of it, it has nothing to do with the size of the church. The numbers of people profits nothing. You can get 10,000 people and build and double it and build and double it, and it's worthless. Worthless. The goal is to destroy Satan. And gathering people together does not do it. Musical programs will not do it. It is only accomplished as the Spirit of God builds the witness, which is Jesus in us. That is the witness that overcomes the devil. Now, as I said, you cannot blame any denomination or any church if Christ is not being formed in you. You cannot do that. It is your responsibility. You must try the apostles. It is not enough to go to church on Sunday morning. It is not enough to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night. The reason why we encourage people to do that is because it is necessary. You can't very well come to church on Sunday morning only and expect to survive in our milieu, the spiritual milieu that we're in. Do it, but you will be the loser. I never beg people to go to church. I'm too proud. Much too proud for that kind of thing. But I'll be glad and helpful if I can to tell the truth. You're not going to survive. Not because it's in the church, but because I know that you're not going to go home and set yourself aside and get it for yourself. And it's going to do you no good to go somewhere where the Holy Spirit is not imparting the showbread, because you're going to be entertained and socially you are going to be gratified and have your social needs met, but it will not overcome Satan. No doctrine will overcome Satan. No programs will overcome Satan. No assembling of people will overcome Satan. Only Jesus will overcome Satan. Not as we talk about Him, not as we testify Him, as we die so that He can come forth. And if you are not doing this, that point of the triangle is not there, you will not be among these who overcome the devil. But you're going to be tossed to and fro in the days to come. And we're telling you and warning you in advance. You must change your life and start digging in the Word. You can't eat once a week and survive today. You have got to become a disciple or you will not last. You're going to go down. Things are picking up in the spiritual realm. Now Satan knows that his end is near. Don't you think he doesn't come into the churches and work them around so that people are deceived into thinking that something is happening? He deals. He's just a trade-off. He says, well, I'll let them have this and I'll let them have that and everything. There's only one thing he's afraid of, and that is God. He's not afraid of our plans. If we got prayer back in the schools, it wouldn't matter. We're wasting our time on non-essentials. It's better that there be no prayer in the schools and that the schools go down and down and down for this reason. Because then Christian people, it'll dawn on them. They're going to have to put out a little extra money and get their child in a Christian school. If you kind of gussy them up so they're somewhat acceptable, then the Christian people say, well, it's all right, and they can't separate Christianity from capitalism or democracy. They don't know the difference. And they're radically different. But we are not philosophers because we're too involved in material things. I've found in teaching third world people that they're philosophical. The Africans are philosophical. The Orientals are philosophical. They pick up on these things and they embrace them. Americans get the central tendency. They can repent or weep or get the idea I ought to do something. But beyond that, they cannot because we're crushed. Our ability to think is crushed. It's been crushed. Amen.
Amen.
You can do something about it. You can do something about it. There's something you can do about it. Be a Christian. All I'm talking about this morning is old-fashioned New Testament Christianity. Nothing new, nothing different. Cross-carrying obedience, the same old ancient gospel, nothing new. These are symbolic terms, but they're talking about the basic Christian struggle. Look, you can't tell about Jesus. You have to be Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is not I, but Christ. That is the testimony. It is the Christ in us. He is the Word. He is the testimony. Not what we tell about Him, but He Himself overcomes the devil with truth. And where John said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, if you read the context, he's not talking about power to overcome evil. He's talking about truth. He's talking about deception. And he's saying that the spirit that is in you is greater than the spirit of lie in the world, than the lie that's in the world. Read it and you'll see that's what it means, greater than he that is in you. It's talking about the struggle for truth. And the truth is Jesus. And that is what overcomes the devil. Does that make sense? The blood. You can't. That's one point of the triangle. And the second point of the triangle is you must have the witness created in you. Now, there are people who will do this. Notice it says, and they overcame him. That's a fait accompli. The issue is whether any of us who are Americans will be able to participate. You may think that I'm speaking slyly or jocularly or sickly this morning. Or I'm running down my own country. I have no intention of running down the country. Whatever. I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17, the time of war. You do the same. All right, now. No, I'm not unpatriotic or anything. Whatever. What I am trying to tell you is our pride has blinded our eyes. We suppose those poor gooks running around in the bush somewhere, they are the ones that have the revelation. That is where the miracles are happening. As Fran told us about China, that's where Jesus is burying his arm. And we're being left high and dry because of our pride, money, and education. If you want to get on the bandwagon, humble yourself. It's happening, but it's not happening here. because of our affluence. But the reports we hear from other places, Nagaland, up there, you may never have heard of Nagaland, up there in the corner of India. They have 80% of the people have become Christians because of a sovereign move of God, so strong that at night they don't light the lights in their tent where they're meeting because it's lighted by the glory of God. That's the type of thing that is going on among these gooks running around in the bush. Oh, we Americans are sending out missionaries. Listen, what they're praying for is the money to send missionaries to America because God has told them that we're going to be judged. And the brethren in the body of the Messiah there are very concerned about America because they can see the destruction that's coming upon us. Now, we need to humble ourselves and recognize we're on the low end of the totem pole in the current move of God. It is passing us by while we're looking at the television, and Madison Avenue has persuaded everything's all right as long as we have the right thing for our stomach acid, as long as that's taken care of, basically, and your false teeth aren't falling out, you're basically in pretty good shape. While the rest of the world is praying, the Koreans are praying all night. You get God's people in America to pray all night. A lady called up this morning, how long is your service? "24 hours a day, every day, lady. It's 7-11. Oh, glory. God have mercy. We have to encourage one another. All our goods are crushing us. You know, we're drowning with all this stuff on our head. Finally, we come to the third realm. They love not their lives unto the death. Now, someone may say, well, why did God leave this for last? God left this part. Now, this realm now is talking about where the altar of incense, which brings you into the Holy of Holies. They're divided by the veil, but as it's brought out in Hebrews 9, the altar of incense is very closely connected with the ark. This is the ark in the most holy place, representing war. The ark represents war. Arise, O Lord, thou in the ark of thy strength, let thy enemies flee from before thee. Now, to get to the place of war, where Jesus becomes the man of war, we have to die the death at the altar of incense, which is the death where we lay down our life. Now, one may wonder, why did God place this after the testimony? It seems like it should be placed before then. The reason is that God is not so interested in this sense, in the sense of war, that unsaved sinners bow before him, or new Christians bow before him. The problem is when we get filled with the Spirit and are born again and begin to be used in ministry and to know the Lord, that is where pride enters. And it's that point that God brings us low. Now, this is very hard. It has happened to us Pentecostal people. I've been in Pentecost for a while. I've been in Pentecost since 1948. And I can remember the old timers, and I've seen the evolution of Pentecostal sociological outworkings, how the Pentecostal people have changed since 1948, in the last 30 years, how they have changed, 35 years or so. And what has happened to a move that used to be rather humble and holy and prayerful? It has become proud. The charismatic move began basically in 1950 with David Duplessis' ministrations, and has spread all over the earth. But what it has created is pride and arrogance in God's people. Now, the Pentecostal move as a move was not an arrogant move. We couldn't afford to be. because we were despised. And those tongue speakers, you know, like something let out of a loony bin. Those tongue speakers, you know, and the people that went to church downtown, you didn't associate with the scum, you know. But you see, Pentecost now has the liveliest, growing, flourishing. It's no longer is there a reproach with Pentecost. But what has come into Pentecost is an arrogance. There's a smugness. There's a wheeze the people. You find it in such things as the prosperity message. You find it in the way the rapture is preached. You find the idea is somehow we are God's pets. This has come forth into the idea of ministry. We get a big minister, and he gets up, he feeds upon this, and through the media, he is able to accumulate large sums of money and becomes an idol, and the whole thing, the sooner God destroys it, the better. God knows this will come from Pentecost. He knows that if you open God's eyes to gifts, people's eyes to gifts, and things, that there will come into them a spirit of self-exaltation, a spirit of spiritual pride. That's why this is saved to last. God is saying to us in Pentecost, you have compassed this mountain long enough. We are ready now to go forward with God. That going forward involves a death to our personal aspirations, particularly religious aspirations. We find in Revelation chapter 11 that those who are worshiping at the altar of incense, measure those who are worshiping here, we find that these people here are being judged today. Those who are worshiping at the altar of incense, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, something like that. Now, the reason for that is the preparation of the witness. God is preparing the great end time witness that will go forth. So he is judging those who are past Pentecost and are now praising God at the altar of incense. Then we find that when that has been accomplished, God says, I will give power to, or authority, there's no word there, just I will give to my witnesses, and they shall prophesy. They'll prophesy this prophecy that will destroy the devil. Now, if you'll notice, that prophecy is in sackcloth. The witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. The charismatic move today is not clothed in sackcloth. I've said several times that my nature is such, and my background is such, that I will not go to a charismatic breakfast because I resent spending that much money for breakfast. I won't go to a $7 breakfast or a $10 breakfast. Lest the whole family can eat for them. I'm poor and I love it. How? Jesus said, go out. The gospel is preached to the poor. How can you preach to the poor when it costs them $10 to go to breakfast? Has not God chosen the poor of this world? So therefore, the preacher should ride around in a Mercedes or a Cadillac and get $200,000 a year salary, and he's got holdings and $400 suits. That's American charismania. It's not God. It's not God. It puts women out of their proper place. They get prancing around, all out of their role. It's not right, people. The whole thing stinks. To put in the vernacular. Amen. Come on, guys, listen. You want the truth. This is what it is. We're looking at it as God sees it this morning. God is looking for people who are not trying to be big ministers. If you can't clean up behind the horses in the royal parade, you've got no place in the front chariot. He's looking for people who know the way to God is down, down to death, down to prayer, down until we become as nothing, clothed in sackcloth. Now, people may accept the blood and they may even accept the testimony, but when you come to this loving not your life unto the death, people draw the line. They say, listen, I want to be an overcomer, meaning I want to be in this thing that's moving. God wants to be is to sit in prison until it gets out of us, until we are living dead men. Joel's army, they can't be hurt by the sword because they've already been killed. Living dead men. How does God do it? Just tell him you're ready. Tell him that's what you want. He'll take care of the rest. And boy, does he know how to push our buttons. You know, we think of the way other people are going to die. Yeah? Yeah? We think we're going to die like them, because see, that wouldn't be a death to us. God has a unique death for you. But listen, you don't lose a thing except your rebellion, your self-will, running ahead of God, lagging behind God. God's going to use you. He's got to explain it to you in detail first. We were watching a documentary on eagles. Half the time they're training these sick eagles, they had a mat over their eyes so they couldn't see. Do you suppose those sick eagles understood that that was the path to their freedom? The veterinarian was healing them so they could fly again. And in the process, he had to keep blinding them or they'd bite somebody or do something other untoward. And so God has to keep you blinded, in confusion, at loose ends. You see, I'm supposed to be the Apostle Paul, and I'm ending up like something lower in a snake's belly. Here I want to be an apostle in a limousine with licorice lights, a big sign on the back. The apostle that's coming. I wave my hands on them and they fall down like Catherine Kuhlman's audience. They just roll them out. Here I am up here. I take up the offering. It takes three strong men to take up the offering. I've got my Hammond organ and thing. The people has arrived with the pizzazz. And here I am sitting on the ash heap. Nothing and less than nothing, and nobody cares. Are you ready for that? Shall we stand? Saints, sure, he blinds you. He wants you to get your wings again so you can fly. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Lord, as we come unto you this day, Lord, we have delivered our soul to this your people, Lord. We have not held back out of the fear of the faces of clay or with deference to people. But Lord, we have delivered that which we believe that you have for your saints this day. And Lord, we pray right now that it will be a blessing. Lord, it will be instruction. It will enter into the bones. And it will create fire in the skeleton, Lord. That the root and essence will be changed so there will not be ho-hum, 3 points and a conclusion. God, we've got to change. We've got to change. There may be someone here this morning. I don't know. You know your heart. You have to make your decision before God, whether you make it in the pew or whether you make it up here. Sometimes we invite people to make you do something. But it's got to come in your heart. Listen, if you're weak, if you have never accepted the blood of Jesus, but you're trying to do it some other way, why don't you tell God that you're resting in his blood? You're not going to go by human understanding, but you're going to go by the Bible and trust in the blood. It'll be good for you. It's humbling to realize it's the blood of the Lamb that makes you acceptable to God, not because you're so nice, but it's the blood of Jesus that makes you acceptable. It's good and it's humbling. It'll feed your soul. And God will love you and bless you. He sees the blood. And if you're not reading your Bible and praying and Christ isn't growing in you and you're trying to live on a Sunday morning service and you think because you understand it, you've got it, listen, friend, brother, sister, you can understand the whole Bible and all the revelation there too and be wiser than Daniel. It isn't going to help you. It's what is being formed in you. Are you giving time for Christ to be formed in you? Is the truth, the testimony, growing in you? Is it growing in you? It has to be laid up in the ark, you know, the table of the testimony. Is it growing in you? It'll overcome the devil if it is. But if it is not, all your church attendance and all your knowledge count for nothing. It's what is growing in you. Is Christ growing in you? Are you seeing to it that Christ is growing in you? Or are you trying to be a nominal Christian? Keep the world and Jesus too. You can't do it. And finally, are you trying to be something in the kingdom? Or are you asking God to make you nothing so you can be something? Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. If you're on an ash heap, so was Joseph. So was Joseph, but he became king over Egypt. Don't try to be king. As long as you want to be king, you're not fit to rule in the kingdom. You got to get to where you're content with the ash heap and at peace with God and with man, being nothing. In sackcloth before God can use you, because as long as you're alive, Satan will outsmart you. You've got to be dead so that through your obedience, God can move and destroy his enemy, Satan. If you're weak in this area, you can come to the altar at the end of the service. But listen, make that resolution. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Once again, we pray as we've read the Word, grant it that it cleanse us, Lord. And wash our robes, Lord, that we may be white and gleaming bright in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we pray that we may not be among those, the great rank and file of people in our country, Lord, who have been killed with economic, crushed and with the system in which we live, Lord, that depends upon a great transfer of money back and forth, person to person, until we're all chained to building treasure cities for whom we know not, kept content with our bread and our house, our television and our car, so that we can slave away for the God of this world. Oh, Jesus, in your mercy, give us truth and make us truth. Hallelujah. Don't let us leave this service and continue in business as usual, but cause a radical and deep change to occur in our thinking. And finally, Lord, remove from us the arrogance that we would dare say God has to give us money and God has to prosper us and we can't be allowed to suffer and all the other abominations which have arisen from our arrogance and our smugness. Oh God, give us sackcloth, Lord. Give us the true humility that comes from your prisoners who sit, Lord, never becoming prisoners, though we're in prison, Lord, always conquering, even in prison, loving you, Lord, and never being beaten down by our circumstances, but keeping our integrity and our praise and cheer before the God of heaven, even though we wait patiently in our prison. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We know if we do that when your time comes, you let us know. As you did with Joseph, there'll be no mistaking of it. It will come when you have your mighty testimony. And Father, we pray in accordance with Revelation 12 that you will charge your angels to cast Satan down. We want no part with him. We want no part with the demons. We want no part with sin. We want no part with self-will. We cast it away from us as a filthy garment with the world. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.